Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'" So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the tomb and setting the guard. So, those who couldn't bear the gospel, that is what really is the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They couldn't bear the gospel. We've talked about that for the last couple sermons. What does that mean? Well, my psych professor told me at seminary again and again that people are not offended by the law, but they're offended by the gospel. They can't bear the gospel because the gospel tells us, unlike the law, which tells us what to do and what not to do, the gospel tells us that you could do nothing to save yourself, and that offends every world religion that exists. For like at the seminary, we were told there are two religions. Christianity, which says God has done everything for you in and through Christ, through faith, or you've done something. And so on this day, just like they did the day before when he was on the cross, they rejected him as king over and over again. And he's hanging on the cross, and they seem to have won the discussion, the battle. He's hanging there. He's going to die. And they complain about the sign. He's not the king. And today, Jesus is sleeping in the tomb, dead in the flesh, probably laying on a bed of rock. However, when he died, the scripture tells us in Matthew 27, as he was on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. It seems that this one, this God, this Lord of life, could not and would not allow death to have its way. He came to swallow it up. He came to go to war against sin, death, and the devil. He came, and even as he gave up his spirit and died in our place on the cross, died to conquer death, the dead were raised. And they went about the city, appearing to many. How confusing and frustrating this man is to those, as we have said in previous sermons, who thought, like many today, that death is a good thing. If you've not heard the sermon on 1 Corinthians 1, I quote a Forbes magazine article about the Black Death, the plague. Human beings really think death is a good thing. They're convinced that this is the way you get things done. This is the way progress is made. Listen to what he says, or she says. The author says that a new analysis of the plague suggests a silver lining. Black Death survivors and their descendants were healthier and longer living, meaning that the plague served as a gigantic natural selection event, eliminating many of the weak and frail from the population. Because so many people died, it was widely assumed that the Black Death killed indiscriminately, but that's not true. Elderly people and those who were in poor health to begin with were much likelier to die. To be sure, the plague kills healthy people too, but as with most infectious diseases, healthy people have a better chance of surviving. Ironically, the Europeans who made it through the Black Death and inherited a much better world. Food prices dropped, labor wages increased, and there was a boost in the standard of living. I repeat that in this sermon because this is exactly the mindset of the Jews. They thought it would be better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be, well, lost, according to Caiaphas. And so it's no surprise, even in light of those who were dead being raised, even in light of the fact that Jesus had raised Lazarus, who they determined they were going to put to death if they could, that the Jews were determined to stop the way, the truth, and the life from coming forth from the grave. Even as Jesus sleeps, the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, the sinful nature of men, plot to keep death alive. It's an irony. We said yesterday that men stand against the gospel, and that is very much tied to the resurrection. They cannot bear to confess that they need to be saved, that they could do nothing about it. They must do something, make a decision, pray a prayer. It's got to be something I do, because I can't bear to look at the cross and say, that is what I deserved. It would mean that we can't save ourselves. How humiliating is that? We're not as good as we'd like to think we are. We're not what everybody tells us, such a good people we are, affirming us in all of our decisions, like Peter talks about. It goes against everything our sinful nature holds dear, against the lies of every religion in the world. So while the devil could not stop the Christ from being hung on the cross, although he did try, while the devil could not stop the Christ from being cursed in our place and paying the debt, as we'll come to in just a bit, our sins were imputed to Christ. He was crushed, bruised, and put to death. The devil couldn't stop that from happening. He who knew no sin became sin and was forsaken by the Father, hated in our place. The Father turned his face away from us, from him, but because of our sins. He now would do, that is, the old sinful nature, the devil and the world would do what they could to make sure this body would never leave the grave. Secure it, set a guard. And that ends in a kind of comedic, tragic silliness. We won't talk about that today. But as Paul said, this is the weakness of men. This is the foolishness of men, trying to deceive men, claiming to protect others from deception. It gets all spun and twisted. The devil knows what it means, that it means what it means for the Christ to remain in the grave. If he remained in the grave, he would not be declared the Son of God. If he remained in the grave, we would not be justified. For Christ, if he was still in the grave, would still be paying for our sins. That debt would not have been removed. It would not be finished. And if Paul, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not rise, we would be still in our sins. Our faith would be futile. But the thing about it is, in our text for today, the Jews were afraid of the word. They were afraid of the word. They didn't know what to make of it. Lazarus, come forth. And he got up and walked out of the grave. Little girl, I say to you, arise. In 3 days, Jesus said, I will rise. Not 72 hours, but part of Friday, Saturday, and part of Sunday. 3 days. He had proclaimed this early on in his ministry in John 2 when he went about cleansing the temple. In John chapter 2, he made the whip of cords. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us? What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, the word establishes everything. Three times Jesus, as he made his way to Jerusalem that last time, told his disciples that he must go, he must be betrayed and humiliated and die. Three times he said that to them, but he did not leave it there, since dying was not enough. He also promised that he would rise on the third day. He even chastened the men on the Emmaus Road after his resurrection who had been walking with him. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Isn't that fascinating? From Moses and the prophets, we learn about the coming of Christ. We learn that he wouldn't stay in the grave. We learn that he would overcome our sin, death, and the devil, our enemies. And Job, of course, in that famous text that we sing on Easter morning, says that, "I will see him. In my flesh, I will see God." So that we know where we stand, Paul makes clear that without the resurrection, our faith is futile, but Christ will rise. The word is set and it will come to pass, and the debt of sin is paid. The devil is a loser, and death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That text, "death is swallowed up in victory," comes from Isaiah 25, 700 years before the coming of Christ. "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Secure the tomb." Don't make us laugh. He said it. He said it again and again. "I will rise." And as he said to Mary and Martha, "If I rise, then you too will rise. All who believe in me will rise. Nothing will stop my war, my victory over sin, death, and the devil." And so we go home this evening as we lay down to rest, not on a rock, but we rest on words, the words and promises of the one who, through the word, established and created the rock on which he rested this day, and from which he will rise tomorrow. And those words that he has said to us, to those who believe on him, are more solid and sure than the rock that he slept on that night. And the grave would open the next morning. That's a certainty, more sure than the ground that you stand on. These words are sure. They're established by God in Christ. And so his word will never fail. They are certain and sure, and we can rest every day upon his words and his promises. They are a wide space on which we stand and from which we will never be shaken. They will come to pass. And we will say again, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Amen.